Hello, everybody. We are in Colossians 1. And today we we do. We cover a doctrine, sorry, as I talk with myself here. But we're really focusing on the servant of the Lord here, who is Epaphras, who at the time was the pastor, elder, or chief elder at Colossae. He has traveled all the way to Rome. That's our assumption. There's other theories that Paul may have been in other places, but the consensus is generally that Paul would be at Rome. So Epaphras has taken a long journey from Colossae, which is in southeastern Turkey today, all the way to Rome. Across the sea, and to get his help, get Paul's help with the situation in Colossae. So that shows us that the situation in Colossae was pretty dire. And so we will now today look at Epaphras and how faithful a man he is. And from that, the reason why this is becomes important for each of us is that we can see ourselves as an Epaphras, perhaps more easily than we can see ourselves as like an Apostle Paul. Although Paul is going to talk about Epaphras as an equal. And so in both cases, Paul and Epaphras and others that we'll see today, that we should all be inspired by them. So let's open up in prayer. Thank God for his word and for these people that are recorded in his word to become inspirations to us so that we know that we have others who have gone before us who have lived this life. So with humility, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the time we have with you to be with you and your word. As your children, we are always in need of instruction. We ask that through your spirit we would be so instructed, each of us attentive listening, and by your spirit learning, being whatever we need, Father, from these words that we're about to consider. Each of us, may we be ministered to, so that we grow in grace and knowledge and become more and more like these servants that we see here. Give us the confidence, Father, to know that you have planned for each of us to be just like this. So we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, faithful slaves, Epaphras, again, he's the leader, pastor at Colossae, is given actually four titles, roughly, three titles. I'm going to add a fourth. And one of them is that, well, yeah, the main one is servant. But both these faithful slave, faithful servant is used of him and not just of him. So it's not just this guy. There's a number of people who Paul calls them faithful slaves not of Paul or of the church, but of Christ, and servants of Christ. And they are formed not by works, but by faith. And so when we talk about a faithful servant, we're talking about a Christian that has character. The character of a Christian comes by the same faith that they put in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. After salvation, you're going to continue to put your faith in all that you learn about Jesus Christ, about the gospel, about what Christ has done, what the plan of God is, and so on. So we're formed by faith. When I say formed, I do mean formed in terms of the moment of salvation. Without the new birth, this is impossible. But so we, each believer is made brand new, born again, saints, but also formed in our own hearts, or perhaps a better word is transformed by our continued faith in God's word. And so by faith, used by the Lord to plant his gospel seeds where he wills. So the Lord is going to use us to plant the seed. And I use the word seed here as it's used in the parable of the sower, which in the parable of the sower is interpreted by the Lord. The seed is the word of God or the word of the kingdom. And the word of the kingdom here is the gospel, as we see in Colossians 1. So in Colossians 1:3, let's just read it again, 3 through 8. We're really just focusing on verse 7. It says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." So we have seen three terms for the gospel. The word gospel itself, which means good news. The word gospel, by the way, is always used in a sort of adverbial sense, meaning it's more than just words. There's an action to the gospel, a planting, a growth, a servanthood to it, a production from it. It's not a verb, but it is a word used, always associated with some kind of action by God in saving. Right? So that makes sense. And the gospel here is called the word of truth. And so that word of truth, which at the end of verse 6 is called the grace of God in truth, is the grace means that it's given to us without our meriting it. It is given and we put our faith in it. And that word becomes, once it transforms us, becomes a seed of which in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about how God provides seed to the sower. The context of that passage is in giving, but you know, the great thing that we give to others is the gospel. And this seed never dries up, no matter what the opposition does to us, which we'll see with Epaphras and others. We also see it with Paul. Even though they throw him in prison, they try to stop him, they insult him, they persecute him. In fact, his ministry becomes more blessed, and that is in fulfillment of what Christ promised in the Beatitudes, that when they persecute you, you are blessed. When they insult you, you are blessed. And Paul's ministry was blessed, and so he was. In accordance with Paul's usual custom, as we see here in verse 3, we give thanks. Paul begins his letter to the Colossians, just like he does in most of his other letters, almost all of them, by reporting his thanksgiving to God for the faith and love of his readers. And here in this particular case in Colossians, this phrase, because of the hope that they have heard in the gospel, speaks of how the hope, as we saw this last, I think it was on Sunday, saw how the hope adds strength and fuel and motivation to faith and love. This hope is laid up for us in heaven. It's our inheritance. And God has given it to us by grace. It is ours forever. And so that hope which we receive in the gospel, the guarantee of it lies completely on the shoulders of Christ when he's hanging on the cross. So we who have faith in him ask ourselves, but remind ourselves, did he truly finish the work at Calvary? And we are reminded time and time again that, yes, my sins are paid for. And, yes, he took my place successfully, fully. And so bearing completely the penalty of sin for me, my faith in him leads to my being born again and adopted. And with that adoption comes an inheritance that is sealed by God the Holy Spirit and is mine forever, yours forever, stored up in heaven. And so this gospel, this truth that means by faith a finality in the life of so many who at that time believed in him, had produced this vigorous and increasing fruit in the Christian life at Colossae. So verse 6 again says, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And we're going to return to that phrase again, because if you remember, and I'm sure you do, you hear often often enough in the Old Testament to be fruitful and multiply. And that's exactly what you have there. Fruitfulness and increasing. Be fruitful and multiply. Where have you heard that? Now, a lot of that in Genesis, right? And it's for people, it's for animals. We'll read it in the prophets, it's for Israel. And then it becomes a phrase for the new creation. Right? We're a new creation in Christ, the new born in Adam, a new Adam, the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And born in him, now all of us are born again, we're to be fruitful and multiply like we were to be in the garden. Now, the source of this gospel to the Colossians was Epaphras, whom Paul calls his faithful co-worker, his representative, his faithful servant in Christ. Epaphras, states Paul, taught the gospel to them in its depth, not superficially. And we'll see that here next. So verse 7 says, which is basically our main focus for today, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Just as you learned what? Well, that's a good question. Let's look at the context again. Since even as it has been, or just as, that's the second just as. The first just as is in verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world. So Paul goes from the success, the fruit of the gospel in Colossae itself, to all over the world, and then just as, again, it has been doing in you, in verse 6, even as it has been doing in you, same word in the Greek is just as, it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as, again, now that's the third time that Paul uses this word kathos, which is just as you learned it from Epaphras. These just as-is speak volumes of truth, that the gospel does its work in the world, in the mission fields of the world, just as it does in every church. It doesn't matter how big the church is. It doesn't matter who the teacher is. Whether it's Paul or Epaphras or Timothy or Tychicus or Onesimus or Silas or Titus or Apollos, does it matter? No. What matters is the truth of the gospel. Now, I think Satan has a very good time getting the church enamored with pastoral personality and not the gospel, not the truth. Right? It's easy to get enamored with a person who speaks a certain way or looks a certain way or has a certain presentation. But what is here is of most importance to the church is the preaching and teaching accurately of the Word of God and not the presentation. Our modern world is into presentation, not so much into preaching or teaching. Teaching demands wisdom. It demands insight. It demands understanding. It demands time. Right. There's a phrase going around now in some of the articles I read. It says that we're in a post-literate world, not a pre-literate world. The pre-literate world would have been this world that we're looking at now in the first century. A lot of people couldn't read. They didn't have to. You know, they're mostly agricultural workers who worked in the field since they were kids. But then the post-literate world means that nobody reads much anymore. We watch content online, how has God recorded forever his instruction, his truth, is in words. And so you learned it from Epaphras, and that makes Epaphras a teacher. That's the first thing we're going to look at. So Epaphras here is listed by Paul first as a teacher. He doesn't call him a teacher, but he says that you learn this from him. So we're going to call him a teacher, which he is. A teacher, a fellow slave, fellow prisoner, and faithful servant of Christ. Now, and I liked how this came out on the slide looking like a pyramid. As you go down the Epaphras pyramid, the second and third one are fellow slave and fellow prisoner. It makes a great deal of difference who you're a fellow with. And Paul here is saying that he's a fellow slave with me. And in chapter 4 of Colossians, he's a fellow prisoner of Paul, which we don't know. Not in Colossians, in Philemon. Sorry, I'll show you it in a second. In his letter to Philemon, which was written at the same time as this letter, because Philemon lives in Colossae, by the way, and Epaphras was a fellow prisoner of Paul, and then a fellow servant, or a faithful servant of Christ, as Paul was. So imagine, Paul says of you, you have these four things. It's amazing. So who's Epaphras, this amazing man? I guarantee he wasn't. He's a common man, a common man. He's a native of Colossae. It's not an important city at the time. It had been losing its prestige decades, let's say decades. And, I'm sure he's a normal, ordinary man. But he's been called to be a teacher, and he is, and he answered the call. And so that's what we want to look at today. How do we become like him? Now, first, he's a teacher. The verb learned, just as you learned in verse 7, is the Greek verb manthano, and it means to gain knowledge or skill by instruction. You're probably more familiar with a noun that is very akin to this word, which is mathates, which is the Greek noun for disciple. So a disciple is one who learns by the method of manthano. And manthano, again, it's not like you can instruct people, as you know, with surface instruction or superficial things. Anybody can teach, but this was in-depth teaching. So the fact that manthano is used here, one of the things that makes this really stick out is that, first off, it's a fairly rare verb in the New Testament. It's used about 20 times. But also, it is hardly ever used in alongside the gospel. Usually when Paul is talking about either teaching or receiving the gospel, he uses the word like obedience or faith, like faith in the gospel or instruction in the gospel or teaching, teaching the gospel would not be this word. But this is you learned it, not that you obeyed it, not that you heard it, not that you put your faith in it, but that you learned it. And this is pretty rare to use this word with the gospel. And this is probably... And we do say probably because we don't know for sure. But remember, the problem in Colossae is false teaching. And so to return back to the Colossians to remind them, this man Epaphras has led you into a depth of truth concerning the gospel. Right? A depth of truth. He has instructed you systematically. He has instructed you with in-depth instruction. And so you can trust this. And this is a great way of Paul adding a certain credibility to Epaphras as a teacher. So like I said, it's a pretty infrequent verb. Usually you get the word believing or obeying alongside hearing the gospel. So that word, mathates, I put on the board too. That's an akin word. So... like when I was doing my translation of this, I tended to want to translate it, you were discipled by Epaphras. And that kind of brings it out, at least to me a little bit more, that this is a fine, fine teacher of God's word. And therefore, there's got to be some in Colossae that are lending an ear to the false teachers. I mean, why would Epaphras, as I said at the beginning, make this huge journey to Rome if, you know, if everybody in Colossae was just like, oh, this false teaching is stupid, we're not listening to it. They must have been. There must have been a certain number, a significant number, to make this such a problem that Epaphras has to leave his congregation in the hands of somebody else and travel this long distance to go get help from Paul. So, to be reminded that, look, Epaphras taught you, and therefore you have what you need. These other false teachers who are telling you you have not learned enough, or you don't have the secret knowledge, you don't have the secret sauce, or whatever, Paul, by using this word menthano, is telling them, yeah, you have everything that you need. In other words, he is doing the job that I would do if I were there, says the Apostle Paul. This word menthano, just to give you another place where it's used so you get a little context for it, in Ephesians 4:20, Paul writes, but you did not learn menthano Christ in this way. And in the context of this verse, he says, walk no longer as the Gentiles or the nations walk. And he describes that, the futility of mind, darkened in their understanding. They do not have the life of God. They're hard-hearted, they're callous, they're sensual, they're impure, they're greedy. The unbelieving way, right? The way of the unbeliever. And so Paul says to the Ephesians, the gospel, which is Christ, is not that way. And that, in that sense, the gospel teaches us a depth about life. And I hope all of us Christians don't say, well, the gospel is either just like the first four gospels, or the gospel is only the message of salvation to the unbeliever. That's far too little for this word. The word gospel is everything. All the good news about Christ and his kingdom. All right, next. Come on. Epaphras is a fellow slave. Doulos is the Greek word. Fellow slave, soon doulos, which is a slave with, and that is a fellow with the Apostle Paul. That's an amazing thing for Paul to say of another man. And he would say it of any of us who were faithful to God's word. So sometimes, a lot of the times, it's this word's translated bondservant, so I give you that as well, if you see that in your translation. But the fact that whether it's bondservant or slave, this does speak of a slave, but not to a human master, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get to Colossians 4, we'll see, just like it says in Ephesians, that slaves are to obey their masters as unto the Lord, and he does mean true slaves at that time, of which there were a lot in the Roman Empire. And masters are to treat their slaves as Christ would treat them, because they are a slave to Christ. In other words, the master of the slave is a slave to Christ. All of us are slaves to Christ. And so this word for us means total dependence upon and dedication to the Lord Christ. Total dependence upon, he's my master. Total dedication to, which would have in it the word obedience. I mean, you're a slave. And a slave means obedience. And these are all keys to how do I become like Epaphras. So go to Colossians 4:12. Where Epaphras is mentioned again, Paul writes, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Laodicea and Hierapolis are very close by Colossae. They're all in the same valley called the Lycus Valley. Notice verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave. One of your number means he's a native of Colossae, but he's a bondslave of Jesus Christ. So again, Paul uses slave language to connote the Christian's total dependence upon and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. What born-again believer is not a slave to Christ? That's a trick question. We all are. So being a native of Colossae, being, as it says here, he has concern for you and for those who are at Laodicea and Hierapolis. How does he know? Well, by the way, Laodicea is about 10 miles away, which at that time, no, actually, I think it's farther. Anyway, even if it is 10 miles, say 20 miles. At that time, you don't just hop in your car, right? Or on your, you know, it's a trek to go there. So to be even 10 miles away in another city, like in our day and age, is like being hundreds of miles away. And so you don't frequent these places very often. And so why would Epaphras be concerned for Laodicea and Hierapolis? It's because he evangelized them. This man, who we think was evangelized by the Apostle Paul, evangelized the whole valley, this Lycus Valley. And so an incredible work ethic and an incredible and enduring character, because he's called, going back to chapter 1, who is faithful. He is a faithful, verse 7, he is a faithful servant of Christ in our behalf. The word faithful, pistos, which is very akin to the word faith. He's faithful. And that refers to his character and his work on behalf of Christ. So this man has the character of Christ, the work ethic of Christ. He has faith in Christ. And he is willing to endure imprisonment for Christ and still continue to plant the seed of the gospel. He is a fellow servant with Paul, a fellow slave with Paul, and he is a fine, fine teacher of God's word despite all the opposition. What makes a man like this tick? I mean, as believers, do we all want to be like this? Or is Christianity just a passing part-time part of our lives? So where do you get such character? Now, we're going to answer that. Maybe you have some insight into it, but I'm going to help you out here because it's interesting, in fact, enlightening to think of this word servant of God or slave of God, and it's not just a New Testament thing. First, Abraham. Psalm 105:29, God says, "For he remembered his holy word with Abraham, his servant." Now, this Hebrew word servant, very akin to slave. And of course, we know Abraham really was a slave of God. Not a perfect one by any means. But if you know the story of Abraham, you know, what made Abraham the way he was? What made him different than, say, Lot, his nephew? Psalm 104, so that's Abraham. Psalm 104:24 is Moses. Same psalm. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Again, Moses, his servant. Same word. What made Moses a servant of God or a slave of God? David, Psalm 89, verse 3, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant." All right, so we have Abraham, Moses, David, same word used. What made David a servant of God? And then from Amos 3:7, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets," plural. So I would throw in here every prophet in Israel. Not the false ones, there are plenty of those, but the true prophets of Israel. "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets." All the prophets are servants of God. Well, why? You know anything about Amos? Then you're the only one. Nobody knew anything about Amos. He wasn't famous, Amos. So surely the Lord God does nothing. I think Amos was the one it does say of him that he was a farmer. He says of himself, he grew figs. A nobody. Just a nobody. He was out there trimming his fig trees when the Lord came to him and said, Amos, you're my prophet now. Go. And he did. So what made Amos a prophet or a servant? What made any of them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, any of them, the minor prophets? Well, the prophets were the servants of the word of the Lord, and they were to proclaim that message entrusted to them no matter what. Coming to my mind is Jeremiah standing in front of the temple court, telling all of Israel that they were going to be destroyed by the Babylonians, a message that they did not want to hear. And that the reason they were going to be destroyed was because of their own sin and their idol worship, a message they didn't want to hear, and they hated him for it. He ended up in prison himself because of that. And it's the same with all of them. In Hebrews chapter 11, right, where you read of Old Testament saints and what they endured and what they suffered. You've got Isaiah the prophet walking around naked for 3 years. Jeremiah had to cook food over human waste. Actually, God changed it to animal waste so he could depict what Israel was going to be in captivity. The prophets were servants of the word of the Lord and were to proclaim the message entrusted to them. And then in the New Testament, Paul is called the servant of Jesus Christ in Galatians 1:10, Romans 1:1. So a New Testament apostle also becomes a servant of God, but a servant of Christ Jesus. And here we read of Epaphras, not an apostle, but a beloved fellow servant. So Abraham, Moses, David, all the prophets, Paul, all the other apostles, Epaphras. And then what about at the end of that generation? And we move into second generation of the church. Is that it? No more servants? No more servants of the Lord? I mean, the torch has been passed on to you. Going all the way back to Abraham, to Moses, to David. And of course, we would put Christ in there. So how do you become, or how do you gain the character of an Epaphras as a servant of the Lord? First, you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. At which moment the gospel forever changes you and you are called. And that calling every one of us gets. It's called our election. You don't have to be elected to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary or whatever. Whatever you're elected to or whatever spiritual gift you get, you will work it as a minister of Christ. So you have to be called a believer, but then your faith in Christ must mature through his word. And this is where a lot of Christianity falters. They just don't become students of his word. It's a sad truth. It's very unfortunate. And it's completely unnecessary. Any man who has the gift of pastor teacher can easily be trained up in teaching the word of God. It is. It just takes time and dedication is what it takes. But so does any work unto God. Like when any believer is to be a servant of God, if they want to live Christianity as kind of like a sideshow, how are you going to be a part-time servant? Right? How does that even work? How can you be a part-time slave? Like I'm free 6 days a week and for a few hours on a Sunday, I'm a servant? Like it doesn't work even in the natural realm. It makes no sense at all. But yet, because people have their own desires, they don't become like this. And we see in Epaphras here as he's not a sinless man, of course, nor is Paul, nor is anyone outside of Christ. But what he has is a desire because he has matured. And the same with us, through God's word and through his spirit, we become to the stature, as the word of God states in multiple places, that we come to love him. Love the Lord. And Jesus said in the upper room, it's repeated in 1 John chapter 2, that if we love the Lord, we'll keep His commandments. We love the Lord, we'll keep His commandments. And that love will spill over into doing His will. If we love Him, we'll love His will. And if we love Him and love His will, we'll be motivated. And so we submit. Are you going to want it? And here's another false teaching, which there are a lot. Every true teaching has a hundred falsehoods that can possibly be said about it. And one is, you say, all right, Pastor, if I love the Lord, I will always want to do His will. I did not say that, nor did the Lord ever say that. You will not always want to. In heaven, yeah. But you won't have a sin nature in heaven. You won't be in a fallen world in heaven. You won't always want to do His will. But because you love the Lord, you submit to Him. Again, how did you come to love Him? Your faith in Him has matured through His Word. Patience. Be patient. Mature. Love Him. Your stature in maturity will grow. That's Ephesians 4:13. And you will submit. Though your flesh at times loathes to do what He calls you to do and doesn't want to do it. Paul doesn't want or did not want to be in prison. Epaphras, as we'll see, was a fellow prisoner. He didn't want to be. Isaiah did not want to go around naked for a number of years. I'm sure Jeremiah did not want to eat food cooked over animal dung. Now, what I just described would nicely describe Abraham, Moses, David, and the prophets, and Christ, would it not? And then, we have to understand that they're ordinary people. All of this is for the ordinary. If you're ordinary, that's exactly the precondition. So, 1 Corinthians 1, 23, we're going to look at two passages in 1 Corinthians. Hurry up here. 123. This whole section through the beginning of chapter 2 would describe this so beautifully. Verse 22 says, "For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." That's it. We preach Christ crucified. "To Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The power of God and the wisdom of God. To whom? Those who are called. And those who are called, as we know clearly here, are those who put their faith in Him. And that also would describe Abraham, Moses, David. Who is Abraham? He's a common man from Ur of the Chaldees. Who is Moses? Moses was a shepherd. I mean, he was a somebody back in Egypt, but for 40 years he wandered in the deserts of Midian as a shepherd. Who was David? Another shepherd. The youngest that when Samuel came to anoint the next king, David's father didn't even have David in the midst. And all the prophets, nobodies. Christ. Say, Christ was a somebody. He's God. But as a man, he is a carpenter from Nazareth, from a nowhere place, a nobody. So where do we get character like this, like an Epaphras? Faith in the Lord, faith in His Word. It's that simple. The faith means application, of course. Faith means living it. But faith does not mean I always live up to it. We all fail. We all fail a lot. But do you desire it? If you desire to know His will, you'll know it. Christ said that in the Gospels. Those who desire to know His will, you will to do the will of God, you will do it. So this is certainly not works or self-improvement efforts, but faith in Him and faith in the Gospel's depth, faith in the Word of truth, the grace, the Word of God in grace, which is in Colossians 1, and the grace that transforms the heart. So that's Epaphras as fellow slave. Now he's fellow captive. This is by far the shortest one because this is the only place that says it. In Philemon 23, it isn't 23 chapters. Philemon only has one chapter, so it's real short. Philemon verse 23, Paul, near the end of the letter, calls Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Now, we can be certain that this is the same Epaphras. By the way, Epaphras, there's an Epaphroditus in Philippians. They're very likely not the same people. Epaphroditus was a very common name. And so it's kind of like a Michael. You know? So Epaphras is short for Epaphroditus. So it's like a Mike to a Michael. And so Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Fellow prisoner? When was he a fellow prisoner? And fellow would mean with Paul. We have no idea. A lot of people think it was in Ephesus, because Ephesus is fairly, it's about 100 miles from Colossae, but you don't have to cross the sea to get to it. You can go right up the Lycus Valley and travel the Roman road right from Colossae to Ephesus. So it's possible. We do not know that Paul was imprisoned in Ephesus, but a lot of scholars think he was, because he was there for 3 years. It may be. You can come up with a nice, very kind of romantic narrative of the fact that Epaphras was in prison when Paul was there in Ephesus, and that Paul evangelized him, and Epaphras became a believer, and when he was released, he went back home, and he evangelized his whole valley, which is very likely. Anyway, fellow prisoner, the significance of this, so the point to be made, is that if you're a minister, a servant of Christ, discomfort, which isn't that what prison is your loss of freedom and a loss of comfort. It's a discomfort. And when it comes to being a servant of God, a servant of Christ, discomfort does not stop you. It does not stop you planting the seeds of the gospel. And this is particularly important in our world, even though it's a short little point here, because we live in such a comfortable world that people put their comfort at a premium. So when it comes to, well, even if I have to just give up a little bit of time to serve God, I'm not going to do it. Never mind prison. We're so enamored with comfort in the West due to our technology, and you know, we don't even have to hardly walk anywhere anymore. We don't have to do hardly any work anymore. We can get by, survive, and be comfortable. And so people put their comfort at a premium, whereas the servant of Christ does not. The servant of Christ always puts the gospel at the premium, because the gospel is the most powerful thing in the world to save, the only thing in the world to save. All right, next. Last, a faithful servant of Christ on our, there's on the board I have your with a question mark, because there's a variant here. In some manuscripts it says your behalf, and some manuscripts it says our behalf. And scholars are pretty split down the middle on which one it is. It doesn't make any difference at all. And it's one of those variants. I was going to talk about variants for a while, but I knew I wouldn't have time. But it's a very, very interesting subject. So I'll say this, since this doesn't come up very often. But if someone tells you that there's more variants in the gospel manuscripts than there are words, they are absolutely correct. A variant is that in some copy of a manuscript, the copier did something different than what was in what he copied. And people will say there are more variants than there are words in the scripture. And they are absolutely right. Now, I don't have time to explain it. I would love to, because it's one of my favorite things. But I'll put it this way. You can look all this up online. You would become an expert in a matter of, say, a half-hour video. And I can, if you're really interested in that, email me, and I'll point you to the right place where you can get awesome training on this. The more variants there are in the scripture, the more accurate we know it. and that's the truth. Anyway, there's a variant here. I'll leave that as a hook. His servant is the Greek verb, or word, sorry, Greek noun, diakonos. And it's a term originally denoted to one who rendered service of a lowly kind. It's a servant. You know, not the grand servant. I watched Downton Abbey for a little while, for a few seasons, and the head guy, the butler, he's definitely got a lot of power in that. That's the English system. I'm sure the same happened in the old Roman system, where some servants had more power than others. But nobody wanted to be a slave or a servant, believe me. So being a servant is one who renders service of a lowly kind. It is used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. Christ is called a servant. He's called a servant of the circumcision in Romans 15:8. Paul is called a servant or a minister of Christ. This word is often translated minister, but the word is servant. Well, since you're in Colossians, go to 1 Corinthians 3:5. Paul writes, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? I love this. As the Corinthians are arguing about who is the better teacher, who is the best teacher, and they were dividing into camps and fighting with each other and being jealous of each other. And Paul says here, who is anyone who teaches the gospel? Who is anyone who is a minister of God? They're nobodies. Nobodies. Just servants of the Lord. So Timothy is a servant. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Tychicus, as to Colossians 4:7. This is the man that Paul sent the letter back with, him and another guy called Onesimus. We'll see him in a second. Colossians 4:7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. Tychicus is also in Ephesians 6:21. I didn't put it on the board, but I'll just read it. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Paul writes to the Ephesians, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. Now, it's also neat is that that's the word servant, and other designations that Paul uses are fellow worker, brother, partner, and apostle. And he uses these terms to describe others who are planting seeds with him, planting the seeds of the gospel throughout the world. So here in Philemon 17, Paul writes, if then you regard me as a partner, this koinonos, this word means a partner, like a co-worker. If you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. And the him is Onesimus. Onesimus is the runaway slave. It was Philemon's slave who ran away. And Paul is sending him back. So when we look at all of this, we could see that Paul sent Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus is also in Colossians 4. And he sent them back with the letter. And now Onesimus has to go back home after he ran away as a slave with this letter, actually two letters, one letter to the Colossians, one letter to Philemon. Then there is Titus, 2 Corinthians 8:23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. Now, I was looking at this word partner. I saw it pop up in the Gospels. Not coincidentally, when we're introduced to the future apostles in the Gospel of Luke, we find James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. Luke 5:7, this is when the miracle of the fishes, very early big miracle of Christ that he did on the Sea of Galilee with these men, when he called them. And says, so also James and John, Luke 5:7, so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Simon's brother is Andrew, and they were all partners, the four of them, in fishing. And Christ, of course, famously said here, I will make you fishers of men. And they're going to be partners in that also. Which I find this, you know, like God just works out such wonderful, wonderful things. Like in ways that you say, well, that does this happen in your own life multiple times where you just look at a certain situation or something works out? And it's just like, could that be a coincidence? And you say, of course it couldn't be. Now, for apostle, I bet you didn't know that Andronicus and Junias, if that's how you pronounce her name, Andronicus and, they're both guys. And greet Andronicus and Junias, no, it's pronounced a Junias, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. What happened to the 12? Oh, it's a neat little study. But these guys, the word apostle here would be used as like envoy, which is the same for the people who have the office of apostle. But these guys here are sent ones. That's what apostle means. It means to be sent with a message. So as we pause here and consider what has been written, we've seen the word fellow keeps reoccurring, fellow slave, fellow servant, fellow captive, as does the word partner and brother. Now think of those words, fellow, partner, and brother. And when we step back and look at what God has done in the church age, we see that God's plan was to build a family under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The family, full of brothers and sisters, all of which who would have spiritual gifts that would be used for the work of service, would be perfectly knit together in love, and then they would all be given the joy of spreading seeds in the world, in God's field. Every one of them would be former enemies of the Lord. Everyone would be former enemies of the Lord, born again, placed in the body of Christ, and each told to go work in the field. In the parable of the vineyard, some worked all day, some worked only an hour. And in our field, because of the love that is in our family, some work all their lives in God's field, some only a short time. Maybe they're martyrs. Maybe they were martyred at a young age. Or maybe they're late bloomers. Somebody comes to Christ at a very old age. But the family is knit in love, not in competition. And all of us enjoy and enjoy our rewards. Do the late bloomers get less reward than the ones who were born again and saved young and have worked in the fields of the Lord their whole lives? No. Not according to Scripture. And of course, according to that parable, the parable of the vineyard owner, they all get paid the same amount. But we also know that the world would not submit to allowing the seeds to grow everywhere. And people in which the gospel would not grow because they said no to it, they tried to stamp out the seedlings that were growing around them. And of course, I refer back to the parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus said the tares would grow along with the wheat. And he said, leave them until the harvest. But he said to us, you follow me. So what overcomes all this opposition to fulfilling our duties as servants, whether from within, and we have opposition from within our sin nature, our emotions, our selfish desires. We're not going to always want to do what the Lord wills us to do. Or from without, there's going to be opposition, false teachers who lie about us, and persecution. What is going to overcome this opposition, as it did for Epaphras, as it did for Paul, as it did for Timothy, as it did for Titus, all of them have a common denominator. They're fellows of faith. Because God made a family. The same gospel makes every single person in union with Christ and knit together in the body of Christ. Therefore, we become fellows. God designed it this way. That, because the Trinity doesn't work alone, nor did God design the body of Christ to work alone. Oftentimes, we don't want to do the will of God, but it demands pure objectivity. I do want to emphasize this as I close, because a lot of people will say, well, when I get mature enough or spiritual enough, I'll always want to do God's will. That is not true. If it's not in the Scripture, it's not true. I spoke about this a class or two ago. Do not think up promises of God for yourself. If God did not promise that you'll always want to, then it's not a promise. Don't say, well, I reasoned it out in my own mind, that if I'm mature enough, I'm always going to want to do His will. Well, your reasoning has, let's put your reasoning down here, and the revelation of God, I think as high as you can go, to the farthest star. That's how high it is. Right? Our reasoning is nothing compared to divine revelation. So do not reason promises from God. We have to say as servants, we're going to do the will of God no matter what, no matter how I feel, no matter what. Because I must do His will. The power to follow through is more than personal will, but not without it. We have to will to do it, but the power comes from revisiting God's Word and trusting in God the Holy Spirit. We're going to struggle. We're going to go through times. We're not even going to know they're coming when something goes wrong or something within us goes wrong. Our motivation seems to be dropping and dying off. Things look gray. Depression's coming on. It seems that God is silent and far away. Or persecution. It may come. It will come. But it will come when we're not expecting it. We must revisit God's Word and be reminded. We must revisit the truth. The Psalms, the Prophets, the Old Testament, the Gospels, the New Testament epistles, we must keep going to them and going to them. Read your Bible and refresh yourself day in and day out by revisiting God's Word, trusting in God the Holy Spirit, who is given to you as a promise to fulfill God's will. Pray daily and seek God's will. That's what Epaphras did. We read about him in Colossians chapter 4 that Epaphras prayed and prayed and prayed for those back home. Epaphras was a slave, a prisoner, a servant, and a teacher. He was a leader. He was a pastor, a committed teacher of the depths of the gospel. But it would not just be pastors and apostles who would be called to do this. The word slaves, used of all of us. That word servant, used of all of us. So, let's follow their example. Christ said, pick up your cross and follow me. Paul also wrote, follow my example. And guess what he says of Epaphras? He's just like me. Follow his example, because all of their examples, all of them are a line behind our leader. The Lord Jesus Christ carrying His cross by the will of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Your word and grace and mercy and all that You do for us through Christ our Lord. May we be blessed by Your word and encouraged and challenged to go where we have been afraid to go before, to risk where we have been afraid to risk, and to put our faith in You so that we become servants in all things. And trust You and find the strength in that trust. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.